John 14. We'll begin reading in verses 12 through 24. We've picked this passage out sort of to hit the main point of what Christ is teaching here in this glorious passage. So John chapter 14, beginning in verse 12, we'll read through verse 24, and that's what we'll look at this morning. If you would, stand in reverence to the reading of God's perfect word. Clay has so powerfully led us today in worship, passion and gospel-centered lyrics, just delighting in the gospel, leading us in that. And yet we open up the word of God at this time and we hear from Christ to be reminded, what is the found? How do we know all of that we have been singing is true? And it's because the very word of Christ tells us it's true. This promise of his presence that we have looked at for several weeks now, here, it's in the word of God, and we know it's true, and we hear from his spirit, the power of his spirit at this time as we read his word. John 14, verse 12, Christ says to us, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live. You also will live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father and you in me and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, who is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus answered, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to me, and we will make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my word. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Let's pray. God, we thank you for this word, and we thank you for this reminder of the promise that we have. But Lord, today I pray that we would remember and we would understand and we would come to grips that it's more than just a reminder. It is your very presence. It is your person that is speaking to us, that is accomplishing these things by the power of your Spirit. God, help us to delight in that reality today. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, one of the things as a husband and as a father that I hate more than anything, that I just dread, and it's having to leave. It's traveling. I don't like traveling at all. I'm sort of a homebody. I like hanging out with my family, being at home, and just sort of being with them and the dailiness of life, going to work, going to home, playing baseball, doing whatever we do. I just like being there. And so when I have to leave, there's about a 2-month period before I'm leaving. If I'm going on a mission trip and I know I won't be able to talk to them for a week, I won't have any interaction with them for a time, there's almost this sort of grieving period that goes on in my heart where I'm thinking, oh, is everything taken care of? You know, what if I don't come back? What if, you know, does Danae know where all of this is? Does she know how to pay this bill? Does she know, what if something breaks down? Does she know who to call? Does she know how to get this taken care of? And thinking about all the kids' discipline issues, and when dad's gone for a week, it just sort of gets out of control. And I'm thinking, you know, giving her strategies for how to deal with this behavior issue, and sort of there's this panic that goes on in my heart for about a week. But it's not just getting things in order, it's also being away from them. And one of the hardest things to do is to leave Karis, who is, you know, this little sweetheart. And if you've been around her, she every time I'm leaving, whether it's at the airport or leaving the house, she's got those puppy dog eyes, and they well up with tears. And I used to feel really special about that, but I realize she does that with everyone who leaves. The mailman stops and leaves, and she's crying. Why are you going away? But it's so hard to leave my family. We come to John chapter 14, and we hear of Christ who is about to leave, and he makes this promise of this home that he's preparing for them, and yet he will come back. And we tend to think of it in the same way as a father going away and coming back, or as someone leaving a family and coming. That's not what's going on here. It's not at all like what I just described as this sort of anxiety and fear and panic about leaving. That's not what Jesus is doing here. We can't think of it that way. There is a confidence. There is a hope that is in his soul as he stands before these men and he tells them, I'm going away. But don't think about this as if it's getting worse, as if things are about to fall apart. Actually, what Jesus would say in these chapters is my going away means something better for you. And that is so hard for us to understand because we think if I could have just walked with Jesus and if I could have just been with him and you know, how great would that have been? And Jesus would say, stop. You don't understand what you are saying. Me going to the cross and my resurrection means something amazing for you, means something that no human on the planet has ever experienced, and it is that my actual presence would live inside of you. The actual power, presence, person of the Holy Spirit would live inside of you the same way people were anointed in the Old Testament, the same way David was anointed. But yet, what did David pray? Please don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. The same way the Spirit rested on Christ as he walked and he talked and he performed all these amazing, powerful wonders at his teaching, the same Spirit that rested upon him would rest upon you, would live within you. You live in the greatest time in human history. That's hard for us to understand. If you watch the news or if you peruse Facebook or Twitter or you're even in tune with the culture and society at all, it seems to be this dark time. People are anxious. People are depressed. What are taxes going to be like? Are we going to go off the fiscal cliff? And what is healthcare going to be like in the upcoming year? How is all of this going to be worked out? And people are anxious and people are despairing. And you yourself know, I mean, end of the year, you've been on vacation for a week and you've been traveling and you're thinking, I got to go into the office on Monday. I got to close out the books. I got to do this. And you're fearful. What is the next year going to look like? All these bills that I have, how is my insurance going to change? How is all of this going to affect me? And it seems as though we are about to go off a cliff. And people are despairing. And what Christ would say to us today is, whoa, you live in one of the most amazing times ever. Angels in heaven look over and peer into your life and think, wow, that's amazing. They have the very presence of God with them, living in them. Moses, David would long and would delight to be where you are right now. And here Jesus unpacks that for us. First of all, he tells us that the presence of the Spirit means the presence of truth in your life. Now, as he is preparing to leave, he tells them that he's going to build this home for him. He's going to prepare this place for him. There's all kinds of mansions. There's this kingdom that's going to be established for them that they're going to be a part of. And he says, yeah, but I'm going to come and get you and bring you to that place. And you can only imagine the disciples there, just like us. Why are you leaving? You're leaving us as orphans. You just got through talking about this wonderful family. You're our brother, God is our father, and we're going to live together forever, and now you're leaving. And what Jesus does in verses 12 through 14 that we looked at, that we read earlier, is he basically says, well, things aren't getting worse. You're going to do even greater things than I did. You're going to be a part of something even more amazing than you're a part of right now. You're going to taste in chapter 17. You're going to be a part of this glory, the power of God on earth, walking, talking, preaching. You're going to be a part of this amazing time in human history. And then verse 15, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He says, you are part of something spectacular, amazing, glorious that no one else has ever been a part of. And you've seen me do these amazing things. Something better is coming, but it involves obedience to my commandments. And if you're a disciple, you get there and you think, this is only getting worse. You're leaving, and then you're actually asking us to do more than you did. You're asking us to keep your commandments. And as we see in context, this idea of commandment keeping, central to it is love. We will see that Jesus later in John, he gets down and he washes the disciples' feet. We see that the cross is coming and we see this picture of love, so much so that in 1 John, John would describe this love that we're to have as a new commandment. Why is it a new commandment? Because you have seen what love is like in Christ. And what Jesus turns to them, he says, you're going to love even greater and beyond, even beyond what anyone else has ever seen in this issue of love. You are going to love in ways that no one has ever seen, and yet there's despair in their heart. How are we going to do it? Verse 16, notice, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. Notice this, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Throughout this passage, Jesus, he changes the terminology over and over just to emphasize the presence of the Spirit within us. He will be with you, but not just with you, he will be in you. And later on, we'll see he will come and he will take up residence. He will make his home with you and in you. And we see this powerful work of the Spirit living within us. And we see this consummation of this promise that we've looked at throughout of the presence of God. Remember back in the garden, sin enters the world and men are separated from the presence of God. But there is this promise that continues to come. And even to Moses, you can't see my glory. No man can see my glory or he will die. But then we have the tabernacle where the glory of God is displayed. And men are coming closer to this glory. But remember Isaiah in the temple, unveiled glory. He sees it. Then in John 1 last week, this glory dwells in flesh and blood. But Jesus says it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop with me. It's not as though like Moses, you get a glimpse of the glory. It's here, it's gone. No, it's even more amazing than that. This glory, this presence, this authority will rest inside of you. Will make its home with you in the person of the Spirit of truth, in this helper, literally this lawyer, this advocate who will walk with you and he will declare to you the truth that you have the Spirit of God, that you are a child of God. This one who will be an advocate for you will rest and live within you. But notice what his role is. First of all, he is a helper. He's an advocate. Maybe we might equate that to a lawyer, Spirit of truth. But what is his argument? What is he telling us? What is he arguing for? Notice verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. The first thing the Spirit of God does in our lives is reminds us of our identity, reminds us who we are. We're no longer orphans. This isn't our home. We look around at this orphanage and we despair. And yet the Spirit of God, which is a taste of the kingdom to come, reminds us this isn't our home. And the Spirit of truth will walk with you and will remind you that I will not leave you. I am coming to you. But he will also remind you of the foundation of this. Notice verse 19. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Now that's amazing in light of what we've seen. This the word of God over and over, there's this declaration, you can't see me. I'm not gonna John Cena this week, but you can't see me. You can't come close to me or you will die. And then Jesus, who's standing there saying, the world will no longer see me. I'm going to die. I'm going to go away, but you will see me. This promise will live within you of this glory that is coming. You will know of it. How will you know? Notice he continues, because I live, you will also live. Here's the reality. I'm going to a cross. I'm going to bleed. I'm going to die. I'm going to be raised from the dead. I'm going to go away, but that's not the end of the story. I'm alive. And because I'm alive, the story's not over. And because I'm alive, here's the issue. You will live. And so the Spirit reminds us of our identity. We're no longer orphans. It also reminds us of the resurrection, which is the foundation of our hope. Because Christ lives, we will live. And the living presence of Christ lives within us and reminds us of this. Notice as he continues, in that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He reminds us of our identity. He reminds us of the foundation of our identity. We're no longer orphans, we're sons. But then he reminds us of the fellowship, the community, the family that we are a part of. And what family is that? We are immersed into fellowship with the very Trinity. He says here, I am in my Father, but not just me. Because you are in me, you are also in the Father. You are a child of God the same way I am the Son of God. You are a son of God when you are in me, not on your own. You have faith in me, you are in me, and you are in God. That's amazing. It's so amazing, it's hard to even explain. But the point is, this is your identity. And this is what the Spirit of God will do in your life. He will remind you who you are. He will constantly make you aware that you are, this isn't your home. You are no longer an orphan. One of the most vivid images in my mind, one of my sons who lived in an orphanage for a while, is him standing in a picture with a Philadelphia Eagles jersey on. Now, if you know me, you know I'm a Dallas Cowboys fan, and I hate the Eagles. I hate the Eagles. So I get this on my computer, and I pull it up, and there's Isaac standing in the background with this hand-me-down Philadelphia Eagles jersey on. And I wanted to vomit. I wanted to call the orphanage and say, hey, listen, I'm sending you some Cowboys gear, and any picture you send to me of that child better have a star on it, not some nasty eagle. And I remember that picture of Isaac there. It's just something that irritated me the whole time. And then also this video of Jonah where he's in the orphanage and he's outside and there's this junky old dump truck thing. And he's playing with it and he's running around and some other kid comes up. And by the way, in the orphanage, Jonah was the spoiled brat and he was sort of doted on and everybody who came in played with. So he thought everything in the orphanage was his. And so he's running, some kid comes up and he snatches it away and he screams and starts crying. And I'm thinking, man, I can't wait to get him here. I can deal with that kind of stuff. And I'm looking at the junky old nasty truck thinking, it's a junky old nasty truck. And those images sort of my two sons in the orphanage sort of are imprinted on in my mind. And why? Because they weren't acting like sons of mine. Philadelphia Eagles? I mean, that's not happening in my house. A junky old dump truck, first of all, you're not fighting over it, but we got all kinds of dump trucks here that are much better than that. We've got hydraulic dump trucks. We've got all kinds of stuff that you, and I'm thinking, if they only knew who they were. And yet at the time, there was a lawyer who was there. There was thousands and thousands of dollars being spent. There was paperwork everywhere. There were people working on their behalf to declare and make them Haskins. And yet they're in this orphanage acting like what? Orphans. So there's nothing better here. This is all we have. That's all they had at the time. And if they had known what was coming, they would have said, here, take the junky dump truck. I don't want it anyway. I got something better coming. Take this nasty Philadelphia Eagles jersey. I don't want it anyway. I got Cowboys gear. I got Braves gear. I got all kinds of stuff. That if they could taste it, if they could know it, if they could understand what was coming. And yet that's our problem. That's our problem. We think this is our home, and we are satisfied with the stuff. We are satisfied with the things that we have because we can't imagine it being any better. We can't imagine it being any better than in the moment. And what we want is, Jesus, you come live with me in this orphanage, and you make the orphanage just a little bit better. And Jesus says, no. There is something glorious that you can't even imagine that is coming to you. There is a kingdom that is coming. Realize who you are. You are sons. You are no longer orphans. There is something amazing that is coming to you. Taste it. And what he says here, that's what the Spirit does. That's what it means to be led by the Spirit. We so often think of the power of the Spirit in these ecstatic experiences. I go to the worship service and I have warm fuzzies in my gut. And it's the most amazing music. And we think of the power of the Spirit, these moments where we just have this peace that's sort of otherworldly and we're sort of zoned out. And what is this? Well, it's the power. No. Well, it could happen that way, I guess. But the power of the Spirit is this. You are no longer an orphan. Live like a son. And so when you get angry because things aren't going your way in the moment, the power of the Spirit steps in and you taste the fruit of the Spirit and you say, this isn't all there is. I don't have to get angry right now. I can use self-control and close my mouth. When you're faced with that decision, do I sacrifice? Do I serve? Do I give stuff away for the sake of the gospel? But man, I would like some junky old dump trucks. Spirit says, no, taste it. You have something better coming. Here, it's in the Word of God that the Spirit has unveiled to us. Look at the story. Remember who you are and live no longer like an orphan. Live like a son. But what Jesus unpacks for us in this section is the way that sons live in the orphanage is absolutely amazing. Because it's not as though they sort of put themselves up on a pedestal. I'm a son of God. I do whatever I want. No. In the orphanage, sons live like slaves. Notice as the passage continues, he says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now, this issue of commandments throughout John, as I said earlier, has to do with love, sacrificial love. And it's displayed in the way that Christ has manifested love to us. And here he says, as you keep my commandments. See, what the Spirit does is the Spirit gives us love for the Son. The same love the Father has for the Son, the Spirit gives that to us, points us to that, and places that in our hearts. And because we love the Son, Jesus says we're going to obey the Son. How are we going to obey the Son? By loving. Notice verse 22. Judas, now notice what he says here, not Iscariot. That's really, really important to John. Because who is Judas? He's the one who doesn't love the Son. He's the one who doesn't act like a son. He acts like a son of what? Perdition. He acts like an orphan who says, this is all I have. I have to build my kingdom here. And he betrays Jesus for money, sends Jesus into eternal destruction for us by betrayal because he believes this is all there is. So John points that out. This is not Judas Iscariot. This is one who understands love. And he says, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And what does Jesus answer here? If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. How are you going to manifest yourself to us? And we read the book of Acts and we think, is it speaking in tongues? Is it this? Is it healing, casting out demons, these amazing things, Jesus? How are you going to manifest yourself to us? What does he say? Through obedience, through you doing what you've been commanded to do, and you loving one another. There's going to be something even more amazing coming than you could even imagine. And what is it, Jesus? It's love. Love. Love is the power of the Spirit. Love is a display of who Christ is, the presence of the Spirit. Notice as he continues, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him. He will love and he will be loved by the Father. And notice, and we will come to him and make our home with him. We will live inside of him. We will reside in him. And the manifestation of our presence will be love. Love for the Father. Love all around. There is a community. There is a presence of love. But notice what he says. Whoever does not love me does not keep my word. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Now, the idea is, Jesus, we know you love us. I mean, you're living with us. You're here with us. We eat with you. We talk with you. You've taken care of us. But can we really be sure your Father loves us? I mean, after all, we know the story of sin and despair and rebellion against God the Father. How in the world can we be sure he loves us? Jesus, you got down and you scrubbed our dirty feet. You got down at the feet of Judas, who is Iscariot, the one who will betray you, and you washed his feet. There has been no other display of love that we could think that even compares to that. No one has loved us the way that you have loved us, Jesus. And these men who are standing there will see this man's flesh ripped off of his body, torn in two for their sin. There's no doubt, Jesus, that you love us. But what does Jesus say? This is the word of the Father. You can be sure you have been made right with God by a bloody cross and also the power of the Spirit that is coursing within you that reminds you of what? My love, which is the love of the Father. That's why Jesus would always say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You want to see who God is? Look at me and look at my life. This is his love. You can be sure that you are loved, but as we see in context, what does that do for us? It causes us to love others, right? Now, that is where the Spirit of God is displayed in the body of Christ, is through love. It's no other. You can be a church with all the right doctrine. You can have the greatest worship ever. You can do everything right. You can even have a foolproof strategy of getting tons and tons of people to show up at your building and to be a part of what you are doing. And yet you can miss the power of the Spirit if you are not loving one another. If there is no genuine love. If there is no genuine sacrifice, and how does Jesus define it? He defines it by getting down and washing people's feet. Sons act like slaves for one another. And you know what that does? It crucifies pettiness. One of the things that Facebook has helped me realize is just how petty people are. Like people who just get uptight about petty things. Like, you know, the cereal in the morning was just sort of stale. And you follow people throughout their day and there's a traffic light. And then people are just grouchy at work. And people just get tore up about all kinds. I'm thinking, is that really a big deal? I mean, if you're going to broadcast to the world, you know, is that what you want to be known for? Is just pettiness? And the sad thing is when that invades the church. And churches, for some time, have been known for pettiness, just being petty. I show up and people aren't saying the things that I want them to say. They're not doing the things that I want them to do. They're not singing the songs that I want them to sing. They're not passing out the offering plates that I want. Why are they doing it this way? And did you hear what so-and-so said at the last meeting? And everybody just gets so petty. That's not the power of the Spirit. It's not. Pettiness is not a display of the Spirit. It is satanic. And what Jesus says here is the way you will see me, the way that you will see my presence, is when you begin to love one another. They will know you are followers of me by the way that you love. It's not as though I'm leaving, giving you this supernatural Superman power. You're going to go into Jerusalem. You're going to take out all the bad guys, and you're going to set your kingdom up, and everybody's going to know that we are the winners. No. He says the way to glory is you're going to love one another. You're going to sacrifice for one another. And the way that you do that by the power of the Spirit is you are reminded who you are. You are reminded that you are sons, but you never lose sight of who you were. You were once orphans. And so you don't come into the Father's house and you don't come into the Father's family prancing around as if you deserve to be here, as if this is just what you deserve. No, because you can still smell and you can still taste the effects of the orphanage. And so you are overwhelmed that you get to be here. And you show up into this family and you say, your first decision is, I don't deserve to be here. It's not, I'm the only one who deserves to be here. I don't deserve to be here. And by the way, looking at you guys, you probably deserve to be here more than I do. And that's exactly what Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 2. Is being like Christ, having the mind of Christ and the power of the Spirit, is that you defer, is that you consider others more important than yourself and you love. You see, one of the things that we did really well that Josh Arthur sort of led us in last year is this whole iHeart MC thing. And we're a church plant and we have resources and we want people to know we're here. You know, we weren't going to come to Richmond and hide away in a basement and say, you know, I hope people find us. Let's just pray and let's ask God that they will find our basement. We believe in the sovereignty of God. No, we said we're here. But we also said more than that. We said we're here to love. One of the dangerous things with that in your heart is you think, I wore the shirt, I got the sticker, I served at this, and I served at that, so I'm loving Madison County. No, it's not. You just used our wonderful advertisement strategy to say you're a part of our church. What we're going to do in the next year is we're actually going to love. And so one of the things that I'm working on right now is a iHeart MC 2003 prayer guide. And you're going to be asked to do certain things and pray about certain things and apply certain things in the Bible that's going to actually shock you. You're going to say, Pastor Jeremy wrote this thing and is asking me to plan a block party at my house for all of these unbelieving neighbors all around? Yeah. iHeart MC. Go to another church that says, I hate Madison County, if that's what you want to do. But we're going to love Madison County. And we're actually going to put feet to this. And it's not going to be legalistic and it's not going to be over the top. We're going to pray through it. We're going to put out this 30-day prayer guide that's very evangelistic, where we're taking the Word of God and we're thinking about, how can I pray for people? How can I talk to people about Jesus? How can I share the gospel with people? And that's what we're going to do in 2013. And you're thinking, how in the world can I do that? I just thought I could jump on this ship and ride it where it was going. I didn't think I actually had to row. How are you going to do it? The power, presence of the Holy Spirit. Because if you are a believer here today, you have the very Spirit of God within you. That is telling you, you are no longer an orphan, you are a son. Read my story. It's right here. I've said it all here. Believe it. Trust in it. Embrace it. Apply it to your life. It's right there. Believe it. And in Acts 1:8, we have the power of the Spirit to what? To be witnesses. To declare the love of Christ beginning in Lexington, Madison County, to the very ends of the earth. And that involves using our tongues. That involves using our mouth. That involves using our vocal cords at some point. It also involves getting down on our hands and knees and scrubbing feet to declare this is true. This is a manifestation of the power of the Spirit here in this building. Not just in our songs, not just in the preaching, not just in our signs, not just in our facilities, but in our deeds, in the way that we love, the way that we serve, and the way that we talk to others about Christ. And so as we close, I want you just to pray for yourself. Right now, every head, what is it? Every head bowed, every eye closed. I forgot that I heard a zillion times growing up. And what I want you to do right now as the band comes forward and prepares for the response song is I want you to pray for yourself. How will you love? How will you display the power of the Spirit this coming year? As you end this year, one of the things that I do at the end of every year is I think, first of all, how bad I was at certain things in the last year. How I could have been a better leader, how I could have been a better husband, how I could have been a better father, how I could have been a better friend and pastor. I think about all the mistakes that I made at the end of a year, and yet the blood of Christ covers all of that. God has forgiven. God has been gracious, even in light of all of that. And yet, look what he's done. Look what he's done in my life. Look what he's done in our church. Look what he's done in our family. Look at the grace of God in spite of all that. And then looking toward a new year, what new ground will I accomplish? What new ground will I take? What new ground will we take as a church? One of the things we're going to do is love. We're going to love one another, and we're going to love Madison County. And so I want you to take just a minute, just a second before the band begins to play in the response song, before we begin to stand and sing, and just pray. Just thank God for what he's done in your life. Confess sin and think about what this next year will mean for you as you serve Christ here with us.